Well, it's really wonderful to be here this morning and to share God's word with you. It's a real privilege, and one I think that I take even more seriously after more than a year of not doing it. It's a while since I last preached at Jubilee. We're going to spend some time, as Stuart said, in Psalm 46, which you heard read at the beginning. It's an absolute jewel of a psalm, and many of you already know it and treasure it. And this is one of those bits of the Old Testament where you will find not just one, but two verses that you will see emblazoned on mugs and wall hangings and T-shirts. There are two great famous verses here that really are wonderful. We've got, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. And then we've also got, be still and know that I am God. But actually, if you've been following Jesus for a while, you'll have heard those verses, even if you didn't know that they were both from Psalm 46. And if you hang around Christians for a bit longer, if you're still figuring these things out, you'll hear them. And there are good reasons why these verses are so familiar and cherished by God's people down the centuries. The idea that God is our refuge in times of trouble doesn't really go out of fashion, because trouble comes, doesn't it? It's an incredibly powerful idea, and it's one of the great theological ideas of the Old Testament, is that God is our refuge. He is the place where we can go to be safe and secure. So let me ask you a question before we get into it. When did you last feel you needed a refuge? When did you last feel you needed a refuge? Was somewhere safe and secure that you could go? Was it this morning? Was it yesterday? Was it last week? I think for most of us, it won't have been very long ago where we've had that sense of, I need somewhere where I feel safe and secure. And similarly, this idea of learning to be still and know that God is God, that doesn't go out of fashion either. It's always relevant to God's people. Whether our lives are dull or pressurized, whether they're lonely or overwhelming, again, let me ask you a question as we begin. When did you last feel the need to just stop and be with God? These verses are incredibly important ones and powerful ones, and we cling to them. But actually, I think there's a lot more richness for us to explore if we look at them in the context of the whole psalm. What does it mean for God to be our refuge and our strength? How do we experience God as our refuge when life is falling down around our ears? And being still, what does it mean, and why is it important to be still? What does it mean in the context of Psalm 46? So I trust God is going to speak to us powerfully as we look at these verses this morning. And I'm actually going to start by reading the psalm again, complete with the pauses. So after each stanza, there's actually a pause, Selah. And I'm just going to pause after each one, and then I'll pray, and then we'll begin. So for the director of music of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for the glorious truth that we see here in Psalm 46. And we pray that as we look at it together, that you would just be with us as you say you are in this psalm. And I pray that you would send us out of here just amazed again at the truth of who you are and what you do for us, and encouraged to look out and to say to the nations, be still. Amen. So I've not, as I said, I've not preached here since before the pandemic started. And as has been the case for many of you, as a family, it's been, you know, life has been turned upside down. Yeah. We have two small children, as many of you will know, with another one on the way, which you may not all know, but we do. And both of us work in busy jobs. And I used to commute into London 4 or 5 days a week. That was my life for the 14 years running up to the pandemic. And then everything changed. So life has been a fast-paced juggling act for a while, but everything has changed. So I haven't seen most of my work colleagues for over a year, in person at least. Our eldest Erin started school and then stopped and then restarted, all in very strange circumstances. It's very exciting because Jessica, who's 2 next weekend, this is her first time in church in over a year, because we haven't been able to cater for little ones like her, and it's great that they're there out the back. I hope it's all right out there. And Catherine's had to get used to working at home. We've moved house. We've had family bereavement. There's been all sorts of things going on. But actually, I think that the isolation from friends and family has been one of the hardest things, including and very much including from church family. We have somewhere to live, and our jobs have continued, but life just isn't what it was. And there have been some good things about being at home all the time. But honestly, mostly it's been hard. It's been tough. And life feels somehow smaller, more claustrophobic. It's not the way it was. Things that seemed unthinkable have happened. And things that seemed certain have melted away. And that's just a snapshot of our experience. You will have your own stories. The pandemic has been tough on all of us in different ways. Some people have been ill. They've lost loved ones. Some have seen careers disappear. Some people have been lonely and isolated and not seen people for days or weeks or even longer. Even the introverts among us miss seeing people. And we've all faced trouble this year in different ways. And Psalm 46, as I say, speaks into that context because it always speaks into the context of God's people facing trouble. We live in a world that's full of joy and beauty and happiness, but also a world that's a mess because of the devastating consequences of our sin. So before the pandemic, we faced trouble, and we will face trouble until Jesus returns. So actually, I'm not going to talk about the pandemic very much, although that is obviously the context that we are in. But I think that it is particularly relevant at the moment, given the challenges and the troubles that we've all faced in this season. But the reason I'm actually preaching from this passage is it's not part of a series. It was something that God gave to me prophetically in an elders meeting a few weeks ago. We were talking and more importantly, praying about what does it look like to rebuild as a community following this season? And what's God's will for us in this next season? And Stuart and Ben have been sharing some of that over the last few weeks. So I guess it's loosely part of that series, but not a series of actually going through a book of the Bible. But I believe that Psalm 46 gives us another crucial building block as we look ahead, as we think about what life looks like in future. So we're going to look at Psalm 46 under 3 headings, following the structure with those pauses that after verses 3, 7, and at the end. And we're going to look under these headings. God is our refuge when trouble comes. God's presence protects his people. And finally, God will bring peace through judgment. That's where we're going this morning. So first, God is our refuge when trouble comes. So the psalm begins, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. I'm not going to say much about the introduction, which I didn't even read there, but it's worth looking up the story of Korah in number 16, if you're interested in such things, because the sons of Korah were the ones who wrote this psalm, and they have a thing or two to say in their family story about the earth giving way. So I'm not going to go into that this morning. I decided it was going to take too long, but it's worth looking up yourself later. So number 16 will tell the story of Korah, and then numbers 26:11. We hear about how the sons of Korah actually survived. And they survived to write some of the psalms that are in our Bible. So what do you think of when you hear the word refuge? So my upbringing in green and very wet Northern Ireland means that I immediately think of somewhere to shelter from the rain. That's what comes to my mind straight away. And it will be different for each of you depending on your upbringing and where you think of when you think of needing refuge, needing shelter. Verse 1 just introduces that theme straight away. God is our refuge and strength. And we could spend the whole morning just in this verse. God is our refuge. Not a place that God has built. Not a mountain hut or a fortress on a hill or a secret underground lair that we can hide from the world. No, God himself is our refuge. He is where we should turn when troubles come. Now, we don't tend to think of needing a refuge when life is good. So when everything is calm and the sun is shining, or at least we don't think we need a refuge in any case. But it's likely that this psalm was written when God's people were under some kind of threat, when there was danger, when there was trouble around. And it's a song of faith, of trusting God despite difficult circumstances. And as I've said, we all experience that life is hard, sometimes extremely so, for us as individuals, but also for our families, for our church, for our nation, and indeed all around the world. No one sails through life without trouble. It doesn't happen. And the picture that is painted in this psalm in verses 2 and 3 is a terrifying one. I mean, in one sense, it's unfamiliar because it goes far beyond anything I've ever experienced. And I would guess for most of you, that's also the case. I've only experienced, I think, one tiny earthquake, which I can remember. And maybe some of you have seen larger ones or have seen other natural disasters firsthand. But the language here in this psalm, it's vivid. It's designed to make us stop and imagine everything collapsing all around us. So it says, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Whew, the mountains falling into the heart of the sea. Though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. It's hard for us in the UK, on this flat bit of the Thames Valley that we live, to imagine the drama of this. But actually, we all have seen images on the news of terrible natural disasters where the earth has given way, where there have been earthquakes and landslides and sinkholes. The devastation is just unfathomable. Yet, as well as these verses being unfamiliar, they're also very familiar as well, aren't they, and very relevant. We don't usually face natural disasters here in the UK, but most of us know personally or have seen it in those that we know and love. We've seen what it's like to have things we rely on just disappear from under us. Just go. Think of that sensation when you hear some news that changes everything. You think, oh, life is not what it was. When it feels like the whole world has just collapsed around you. All those good things that we have confidence in, those mountains in our lives that are not bad things, like our family, our friends, our home, our health, our work, whatever it might be for you, when those mountains that we rely on crumble and disappear, when they give way, we don't know what to do. We need help. And one of the many wonderful things about the Bible is that it doesn't hide this reality from us. It doesn't pretend this is not our experience. Trouble comes to all of us, including to God's people. But Psalm 46 isn't in the Bible to kind of make us depressed about how life can crumble around us. Instead, the psalmist, wants us to understand that when we experience this kind of devastation, we need to know what to do. We need to know what it is that God has for us when these things happen. We need to know deep down that God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. He is the one who's completely reliable and powerful, and we can turn to him for strength whatever trouble comes. And I think one of the most striking things in verse 1 for me is this idea that God is an ever-present help in trouble. What an amazing, amazing, amazing truth. An ever-present help. So Catherine and I have been married for more than 15 years now, I think. We've had to face lots of challenges, as everyone does. You know, we're studying, working, parenthood with small kids, life's disappointments, bereavements, all sorts of things, lots of fun things as well. And I do trust that we help each other and that we bring that help. I mostly do dishes and clean bathrooms. That's mostly what I do. But am I always there when Catherine needs help? No. Even in a marriage, physically, I'm not always there. I won't go into the times when it would have been helpful for me to be there, but she did hit a pheasant with a car once, and I wasn't there. She had to stop someone else to get them to help. Anyway, we won't go into that. But there is this, even in a marriage or even in a really close friendship, the other person can't be with you all the time. That's not how life works. And she's not always there when I need help either. But God is always an ever-present help in trouble. The God of the universe is alongside you, and he goes with you wherever you go. Not that he's at your beck and call like a sort of servant, but his holy presence is with you wherever you go. He is an ever-present help in trouble. When you have no one in your life interested in helping you, he's there. When those you rely on let you down, he's there. When those you rely on can't be in two places at once, even though they'd really like to help you, he's there. He's always there. When even those you love don't understand what you're going through, he does, and he's there. And I mean, that's why we could spend the whole morning just in this first verse. What an amazing truth that the God of the universe is our ever-present help in trouble. So why do we need reminding of this then? Surely this is just wonderful news and amazing, and we can all just kind of enjoy this and move on. Well, actually, there's a reason why God's people are singing a song about this to remind themselves of this truth in the Old Testament. Although it's obvious that God's people should rely on this all-powerful, infinitely loving God when trouble comes, we don't. So I wish I could tell you that every time I face trouble, I immediately go to God for refuge. That I always ask for his strength and for his help when trouble comes. When something goes badly wrong at work, or when someone I trust hurts me, or when I'm involved in decisions that are overwhelming, or whatever it might be, and whatever it might be for you, often I do go straight to God. I do. But I don't always. And I don't always do it wholeheartedly. And so I think the wonderful encouragement of Psalm 46 is that God is our help, our ever-present help in trouble. He's our refuge and our strength. But I also think there's an implicit challenge to us here as well. When things fall apart, don't try and go anywhere else for refuge and strength. God is our refuge and strength. He's always, always, always with us to help us. He never abandons us. And he almost always will use our resources and the people around us to help us practically, spiritually, emotionally, but we go to him first. We go to him first. He is our true refuge, our true strength. Where else can we go? Who else can help us when the world is falling apart around us? And yeah, I think we do try and deal with trouble in other ways. As I say, we don't always turn to the one who can help. Sometimes it actually feels harder to go to ask God for help when things really, really, really go wrong. I don't know whether that's your experience, but when things have really fallen apart, sometimes we find ourselves reacting in a way that isn't the way that the Bible would encourage us to. And there are three very pleasingly that all begin with D that I want to sort of just highlight this morning. There are three ways that we can react when big trouble comes that I think we need to be wary of, and instead we need to go to God, who is our refuge and strength. The first way we can respond is denial. We can just pretend that things are fine. Anyone ever done this? We can try and convince ourselves that actually the trouble isn't that bad, that instead of turning to God for refuge, we'll sort it out ourselves. We can just kind of carry on as normal, relying on our own strength. We pretend it's kind of all under control. We've got this. But that won't work. When the earth gives way, you need help. When we do this, we're just thrashing around in a roaring sea. We're in trouble. We need help. So denial isn't going to work. Where will we end up if we deny the reality of the problems that we're facing? Well, we'll not have dealt with them and we'll be in worse trouble. So the second one is desperation. We've got denial and then we've got desperation. That's another way we can react when trouble comes. We can panic and we can run around looking for a place to shelter, for a source of help. We can looking for something to cling on to. When things fall apart, we can look for security in all the wrong places. So it might be turning to an addiction that we've struggled with in the past, or it might be getting angry, or it might be destructive behavior that hurts those around us. Or it might be finding someone or something to blame for the trouble that we're facing. But instead of accepting things as they are and turning to God, we get desperate, we panic. Frustrated and angry, we grab onto different things, none of which can really help us. And again, we're in worse trouble than we were before. So denial and desperation. And then the final one is despondency. We can just give up and throw our hands in the air and think, yeah, I can see this trouble. I get what it is. I'm not pretending it's not there. But rather than seeking help from God, we just kind of let it wash over us. We let it happen. We throw our hands in the air because this thing has happened again. And the earth has given way in this way again. Why do I bother when trouble always comes? So where does that leave us? Well, it just leaves us wallowing as things fall apart and again in even worse trouble. So it's worth, I think, one of the things I would encourage you to do is to just think this morning about how do you react when things go really badly wrong? Do you turn to God, who was our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble? Or do you go for denial, desperation, or despondency? I think all of us tend towards one of those things when things really go belly up, as Stuart would say. I just want, maybe that's something you can take away this morning. Do you turn to God first? So Psalm 46 reminds us that we must turn to God when these things happen. Well, how do we do that practically? Well, there are lots of ways, but one thing I wanted to just suggest this morning was, I think developing that pattern of reliance on God in the good times can really help. So one of the things I'm going to do, personally, having prepared this and thought about this ahead of this morning, is I'm going to introduce a simple prayer to my morning routine for this next season. I'm going to, rather than reach for my phone or stagger straight to get washed and dressed, I'm going to, first thing in the morning, acknowledge who I am before God when I wake up. I'm going to start each day recognizing that I'm God's child and that he loves me unconditionally and inviting him to be my refuge and strength, whatever it is that I'm facing that day. Even if the day is going to be an exciting one full of happiness, actually recognizing that day by day by day that, you know, I'm great, I'm your child, I'm loved by you, you are my refuge and strength, you are my source of help. Our relationship with God doesn't end there, that's not the whole story, but I think it's a very good place to start each morning. So God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. And then we get this one of these wonderful Bible therefores at the beginning of verse 2, therefore we will not fear. Therefore, we will not fear. When we turn to God, the trouble may not end, but God is always with us in this, and that means we don't need to fear. And that takes us on to the next few verses, because the psalmist shows us why we don't need to fear. So the second heading then is, God's presence protects his people. God's presence protects his people. And this is really kind of a continuation of the first point. So God is our refuge and strength. He's our refuge when trouble comes, and God's presence protects his people. There's a sudden switch of perspective here in verse 4. So we've had the chaos of the mountains falling into the sea, and now we cut to something completely different. No longer the destructive power of the elements, but instead we're transported to a tranquil river, the river of God's nourishing presence in his place, his city. So let's read on from verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And there was this part of the psalm that actually really God gave to me prophetically a few weeks ago in the elders' meeting. And I just love the way the psalm pauses at the end of verse 3, where we've seen all this chaos and destruction, and then suddenly we're transported to this tranquil, peaceful river. God, that's the kind of help that our God is. And rivers are wonderful. I think the Thames is one of the few redeeming features of this area of the country, as someone who misses the hills of Northern Ireland. And I love the river. I love going to the river. I love walking along the river. And we're having some building work done, and we're living down near the river for a couple of months. And I've managed a couple of times to get out during the day, during the working day, just to walk along a little stretch of the river here in Maidenhead. And it's just so wonderful to see the tranquility of it, there is a kind of, it's not quite like the sea where there's that fear that it could just flare up in an instant, but actually usually the river is just a wonderful, peaceful, tranquil place to be. There is a river. There is a river. It's so matter of fact, given what we've just been reading about in the first three verses. There is a river. This river symbolizes that presence of God with his people. This river is in the city that bears God's name, the place where he lives. And when Psalm 46 was written, this would have made people think of Jerusalem and the temple as the place where God lived among his people. But there must be something more going on here, because actually, and I hadn't really ever thought about this before, but there isn't actually a major river in Jerusalem. There are some springs and some sources of water, but there isn't like a big Thames River that runs through Jerusalem itself. The Jordan's a little bit away from Jerusalem. So what is this river that the psalmist is describing here? It can't be in Jerusalem. It must be something else. Well, I think the river in verse 4 is just that, is a spiritual picture of what it means for God to be with his people. Rivers bring life to cities. And that was particularly the case when this was written. But the river isn't just for nice walks and good views when you have a picnic. Instead, it symbolizes this idea of God's continuous, gracious, nourishing presence with his people. And that presence also guarantees the protection of God's people. Because verse 5 tells us, God is within her. She will not fall. She will not fall. God's people will endure. His city will not fall. And of course it won't, because God is there. How would it? And verse 5 goes on, God will help her at break of day. He won't delay. He won't have his morning coffee and his lunch and then think maybe in the afternoon, maybe I'll go and help my people. He will do it straight away. And those of you who know the story of the Bible will know that Jerusalem did fall to the Babylonians after God repeatedly warned his people that they were disobeying him. But this psalm is prophetic. It's looking forward to something in the future and also looking to something that's spiritual and not physical. It points to something greater than the earthly Jerusalem that was around when the psalm was written. So let's just take a look. I'm not going to really explain much of this. I'm just going to take us straight to Revelation 22, right to the end of the Bible. I'm just going to read some verses that talk about another river in another city in the New Jerusalem. So this is Revelation 22, verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Again, I haven't got time to go into all of that, but I think you can see that this picture of a river nourishing God's people is one that we will experience for eternity. It flows down from the throne of the Lamb and from God the Father, this presence of God spiritually. So we're not there yet. This is a promise of things to come. But there is now a river, Psalm 46 tells us. The river brings the power of God's presence from the throne, where Jesus, the Lamb of God, is ruling and reigning over everything. And there are clear echoes of Ezekiel 47 here, where we see another river flowing out of the temple prophetically, bringing nourishing and healing to God's people. But this is all very kind of prophetic and abstract. What does it mean? What does it actually mean for us? Well, we don't get to see a physical river that symbolizes God's, that it acts as God's presence for us now. But when I read this psalm and this part of the psalm, it just reminds me that God's Spirit is with us and is nourishing us and is God's presence within us. The idea of the Spirit as a river, as water, is throughout the Bible. So we don't get to be in the heavenly city yet. We will do one day, but we do have God's presence in us and with us through the power of the Spirit who lives in us. So when everything around us is falling apart, when God's people are under attack, we have a river inside us that flows out to the world around us. We are safe because God lives in us. We will not fall. They can't get us because God is with us. And then the second application, I think, here comes from verse 5. So verse 5 of the Psalm says, God is within her, she will not fall. She will not fall. When you look at the world today, which do you think looks more secure, the mountains or the church? The mountains or the church? Because, of course, in this psalm, we've seen about the mountains falling into the heart of the sea, that this idea of life falling down around us. And many people tell us that the church is struggling, that God's people won't survive. And over the last couple of decades here in the West, Christianity has increasingly moved from being seen as quaint and eccentric to being dangerous, even. And Andrew Wilson tweeted this recently, talking about the Alpha course. The charge against Christianity is no longer that it is boring, irrelevant, and untrue, as per the first Alpha session, but that it is bigoted, immoral, and unpleasant. Now, I obviously don't think that Christianity is bigoted, immoral, and unpleasant, quite the opposite, but that's the charge that increasingly is being brought against God's people. We are facing trouble. We are facing attack from the world. And today's not the day to get into all of that, but I just to say that this imagery of a city under attack, I think, will become more and not less relevant for us in the days to come. How will we cope? What will happen? Well, let me ask you this, and it was in one of the songs that we sang this morning, or they kind of quoted it earlier in one of the songs. If God is for us, who can be against us? From Romans 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? Or here in this psalm, God is within her, she will not fall. God will help her at break of day. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And that phrase that's translated here, the Lord Almighty, is the Lord of hosts. The Lord of the angel armies is with us. The gracious God of Jacob is our fortress. And we will get a foretaste of those ultimate victories in the here and now. We will see people come to know God, to see who he is, to put their trust in him. And God's people will stand. Why? Because God is with us. And for no other reason. Because God is with us. So that brings us to the third and final and brief point. So we've seen that God is our refuge in trouble. We've seen that God protects us by his presence. And then finally, God will bring peace through judgment. God will bring peace through judgment. So we've seen that chaos and collapse of verses 1 to 3 and the safety and protection of being in God's city in verses 4 to 7. Let's read the final few verses. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Now again, the word see or behold, some versions have it here in verse 8, is the one used when prophets see beyond the immediate physical world and get a glimpse of the spiritual and of the future. So now we move beyond the walls of the city and fast forward to a new scene where we see how things will end. In these final verses, we learn that the judgment that he will bring to the earth and the consequences of that judgment. The psalmist is inviting us to come and look at what God will do. He wants us to see that the desolations that he has brought on the earth. So God's presence in his city is nourishing and protecting, but God will win the ultimate victory. We've already seen in verse 6 that all he has to do is speak and the earth melts. He speaks and the earth melts. And that's not surprising because he created it all by doing what? By speaking. And he will bring desolations. He will destroy those who are outside the city of his people. Verse 9 tells us he will break bows and shatter spears. He will devastate his enemies. So make no mistake, God will judge. Those who don't know him will face his anger because of their sin and rebellion. And from reading on in our Bibles to the New Testament, we know that our protection and peace is possible because of Jesus, because Jesus took that punishment that we deserve on the cross. And when we look to him as our refuge and strength, we are forgiven and restored and brought to this place of plenty and protection that we read about in the middle verses of this psalm. But outside the protected city, God will bring his judgment. And yet this judgment also has a surprising shape to it. There will be desolations, yes, as we saw in verse 6. God has to speak and the earth melts. But look at what the judgment is intended to do. The judgment brings peace. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth, verse 9 says. What is God's ultimate plan? God's ultimate plan is peace. That's what God's judgment will achieve. And that's the context for this famous verse, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. There's lots of places in Scripture where we see the still small voice, Elijah, where we have that idea of stopping as a believer and having that moment of contemplation and making sure that we are relating to God as we should. But that's not what's going on here. Here, God is saying to the nations, I'm going to judge you. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. So this isn't an invitation to contemplation or introspection or even worship. It's in the sense that we would mean it. This be still is much closer to a stop, or even one of the commentators I read put it, leave off. God is not asking the nations to pause in the busyness of life. He's demanding that they recognize who he is, that they stop their wars and the uproar of verse 6 and instead acknowledge him and his rule and bow to him. And he calls us to get involved in saying be still to those around us. Erin is almost 5 and she's at the stage where she likes to run ahead of us just as far as we can see when we go out for a walk. And her little sister has picked up the habit of shouting, stop, Erin, when she gets too far away. And I think that's closer to what the be still here is. Stop. Leave off. Do you see who I am? I will be exalted. I will be exalted in the earth. So think of Jesus telling the winds and waves to be still. God will be exalted. He will bring peace through judgment, righting wrongs and inviting his people to be with him in this new Jerusalem forever. And none of that is to say that there isn't a very important place for being still before God as a believer. All I'm saying is that that's not really what this verse is about. This verse is saying to those outside, stop. See who God is. And that's the God we serve, the God who will judge the earth and who will bring peace forever. This is the God who is always, always, always with us. So let's build that reliance on God into our everyday lives so that when trouble comes, turning to him is natural. Let's not react with denial or desperation or despondency when life is turned upside down, because it will be. It happens to all of us. Instead, let us be confident that we can rely on the protection of God and that we can be empowered by the presence of the Holy Spirit, who will nourish us and keep us safe and keep us close to the Father. We will not fall because God is with us. And let's get involved in that work that God is doing to bring peace, to say to those who don't know God that they need to be still and know who he is. That, for me, is one of the biggest challenges of this psalm. That's God speaking, but I think he calls us to be his voice in the time that we find ourselves. So let's keep pushing forward with telling those around us about this amazing God who is our fortress. Let's pray. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. We will not fear. Father, we just want to praise you as our refuge and strength this morning. Lord, we thank you that we can trust you, that you are faithful and dependable, that you never change, that you love us unconditionally, that you long for us to know you as you are. Lord, we look around us and we see a lot of trouble around. People facing challenges and hardships and difficulties in the church, outside the church. Lord, we pray that we would be quick to turn to you when trouble comes. That we would turn to you for refuge and strength. That we would ask you for help. And Lord, we praise you that you delight to give us that help. You delight to be with us, to be present with us. And Lord, we pray for that reality of that heavenly city to be true for us in our lives, that we would know your Spirit's presence with us day to day, that we would have confidence that we will not fall because of who you are, not because of who we are. And Lord, help us to see the end and to see that ultimate victory and to do our part that you call us to bring people to know who you are. Lord, continue to lead and guide us as a church family, Lord, we pray. And as individuals, as we go out into the world this week, Lord, just be with us as we know you promise you will be. Amen.